Hey friends, this is Josh Blair, and I'm the pastor of Central Valley Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that this message you hear today will encourage you and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus this week. If you want to stay connected with us, you can check out our website at cvcmadera.com, and there you'll find our Instagram and Facebook links, as well as our YouTube channel, Central Valley Church Madera. Thanks for listening. Amen. Do you guys have it in you to hear the Word of God today again? All right. Are you ready for the word? Let's get into it. I won't keep you very long, but let's jump into it together. We are in Acts chapter 2 still. We're wrapping up chapter 2. This is our third week in it, but it's been so good. We wanted to make sure we got everything out of it that we could. If you missed the last few sessions, you can go check those out on our YouTube channel, centralvalleychurch.com, Central Valley Church on YouTube, or our podcast is up on iTunes, Spotify, a few other places you can find the podcast, Central Valley Church Madera. We're going to read out of chapter 2, starting in verse 42. We'll read it together, and then we'll jump in. Only six verses, but let's go after it. The Bible says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people." And finally it says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to open up our hearts, our ears, and our eyes to receive what you have. Help us to see what you're doing. Help us to hear you and be sensitive to your voice. Help us to receive in our hearts your word that lights our path and guides our steps. We honor you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this might be the shortest passage of Scripture that we're going to cover through Acts, but it's a powerful one. And so I want us to make sure we dive into it, because this portion of Scripture is revealing the life of a church, the church that has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness, a church that has been filled with the Holy Spirit, who's going to be a witness to everyone that they're around. In fact, a church that after Peter's filled in the upper room, he preaches and 3,000 people in one day come to know Jesus, give their hearts to Jesus. This is the life of the church that is on display here. And I heard one pastor say this, that there are many believers in Jesus who never experience the life of the church. I'm not talking to unbelievers who are outside of the church. I'm talking to people who are in the church, in this room now, who love Jesus, but don't encounter and experience the life of the church on a regular basis. The statistic is this, that about 20% of the church actively engages in and with the life of the church, serving and being with one another like we see in Acts chapter 2. But that leaves 80% of the church who simply attend on Sundays or Wednesday nights but haven't engaged in the life of the church. Right? There's a love for Jesus. There's a trust for salvation. But they aren't experiencing the joy and the life and the fulfillment of being a part of the body of Christ. And the reality is, when we come to faith in Jesus, we aren't just born again or born of the Spirit, we are also born into a family. Amen. John chapter 1:12, it says this, verse 12, it says that those who believe in Jesus have been gifted or granted the ability to be adopted by God, where we call out to him, Abba, Father. We become his children. And God loves it when his children love each other. Got any parents in here? Your prayer is that when your kids get older, they'll be best friends. You can pray it now while they're in the home. Like, work this out. You know, anytime our sons fight, we're like, look, when we're gone, you're the only ones you'll have. You'll only have yourselves. So hug and love each other. You ever, you know, that's their punishment sometimes. All right, stop. Give your brother a hug. Oh, what? Like he's punching him. All right, get off the floor. Kiss your brother. What? That's the weirdest thing. But my prayer is that when I'm dead and gone, my children still love to be around each other, still love to do things together, still have holidays together, still enjoy each other's company. And if that's the wish of us as earthly parents, that our children will love each other How much more our Heavenly Father says, I want my children to love each other. I want my children to be with each other, to enjoy each other's company, because it reflects the way we are raised up. Amen? We can see it when kids love each other well and they treat each other well, they respect each other well, like, wow, their parents did a really good job. I wonder if we are reflecting the nature and the character of our Father by the way we treat and love each other, where the world can say, wow, their Father is a phenomenal Father. He loves them well. He showed them how to love. We see in this passage of Scripture, just these six verses, the life of the church. And I believe the Father wants us to live that way too. We're born into a family, but so many of us aren't experiencing the life and the joy and the comfort and the peace and the fun that brings, that comes with being in a family. And yeah, there's also going to be drama too, right? Because you can't be in a family and not get frustrated, right? You can't be in a family and not potentially get your feelings hurt sometimes. But that's why we have the Word of God that teaches us how to react and respond when those situations happen. Because I believe the life of the church is life for us. That the life of the church brings life to us. And if you're sitting here, I'm not trying to chastise you like, man, pastor's talking to me. I know I should be serving more, but man, he knows my business. No, I don't know your business. Just to allow it to be the Holy Spirit saying, no, I'm calling you into the life of the church that I created. The church wasn't our idea. Do you know that? That's the Lord's idea. He decided to put us together. The Lord is one who calls us together, and he gives us the gift of the church. The other thing that I want to point out here is that in these verses, we see the sense of community that comes to us through the Word. Luke highlights it over and over again. He shifts this. There's a shift here from individuality to a plurality in the body of Christ. And as Americans, we're so individualistic. That's why when I said, turn to your neighbor and say, I belong to you, you belong to me, you're like, kind of, but not, I don't think so. I mean, I'll say it, but I don't belong to you. You know what I mean? There's such a tension there. We don't know how to belong to somebody. And we know how to dominate over somebody. But we don't know how to say, I belong to you and you belong to me. We are in a family together. We're in our community together. That's why it feels so awkward. If you go to other nations and other places around the world, they're like, yeah, of course we belong to each other. But here, we're so divided. But in the Word of God, it teaches us that no, he has united us together. And the reality is, you do come to Jesus personally, right? You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. Then you're saved. You can't live off of your parents' salvation or their faith with Jesus. You can't live off your grandparents' faith. You have to have your own faith. But as you come into faith in Jesus, you're born into a family, and now you also belong to others. Once you come to Jesus, it's not just you and Jesus. It's now us serving Jesus. I want to highlight to you again, if Crystal, you put that up, those how many times we see this plurality in the Bible. Everywhere we see that, it's highlighted for you, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and all came upon every soul, and they were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions, and they attended the temple together, and they broke bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. He's saying it's about the family. Amen. It's about belonging to something bigger than yourself and greater than yourself. The church is not just about you. It's about others as you serve together. See, we're never to do life alone as followers of Jesus. I remember having a conversation with somebody and talking about faith in Jesus, talking about giving our hearts to him and what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And this person told me, and maybe you've had conversations like this before too, I think that faith is more of a personal thing. I feel like it's more of a private thing. And if you want to have that faith and say that, that's fine, but just keep it to yourself. And I told this person, that is impossible for the follower of Jesus. It's impossible. You can't be a follower of Jesus and keep it to yourself. Jesus said, why would I light a lamp and then put it under a bushel or hide it under a basket? Why would I put the light of the world inside of you just so that you could run and hide and keep the light to yourself? To be a follower of Jesus is to share the very good news that has changed your life and has pulled you up out of the pit. We aren't called to keep it to ourselves. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
It's not possible for us, well, I believe in Jesus, but you keep your faith, I'll keep my faith, let's just be neighborly. And no, if you love somebody, wouldn't you want to tell them that you have the cure to the thing that is ailing them?
Amen.
Sin is killing people, and Jesus came to be the cure for our sin.
Yes.
Why would we keep that quiet?
Amen.
So it's something that we can't just say, it's just me, I'm just an island to myself, I'm going to move to the hills, just me and Jesus. No, that's unbiblical.
Yeah.
In fact, that's cowardly. Do you know the Bible says that we're to live out our faith in community? That's why there's over 56 times just in the New Testament alone that we have instructions on one another's. Do you know the one another's? One another's. It's about our faith lived out with one another. And I'm going to just highlight them real quick. I won't give you the passage of Scripture, but you can look it up. That's why you have Google. There's 56 of them. I'm trying to go through them. It says in several occasions to love one another, to honor one another, to greet one another, to welcome one another, to show hospitality to one another, to have fellowship with one another, to agree with one another, to live in harmony with one another, to be at peace with one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another. That's hard to do on your own. To bear with one another, to comfort one another, to care for one another, to confess your sins to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another. To exhort one another, to instruct one another, to teach and admonish one another, to sing with one another. We did that this morning. To stir up love and good works with one another, to do good towards one another, to serve one another, to wash the feet of one another, to be humble towards one another, to submit to one another, to speak the truth to one another, to not speak evil of one another, to not judge one another. I never said one another more in my whole life. To not provoke one another. To not envy one another. How do you say you follow Jesus and he commands us to do all of these things to one another and you're like, I don't need another? It's hard to say you follow him and he says, live this way. And you're like, I'm just going to skip all that and just do whatever I want. The word of God, this is the core doctrine of our faith is found in how we love one another. Jesus said, the world will know that you belong to me by you, the way you love one another. So the one another is important. It's vital, in fact, to your faith. I would say you can't even follow Jesus if you don't have others following Jesus along with you. I would say it's challenging to obey his commands when he says, do all of these things to each other for one another, and there is you have withdrawn yourself from the very people Jesus says, I want you to do life with. See, if we aren't doing the one another's, we'll struggle to live out our faith. And we'll also miss the benefits that come with being in the body of Christ. And again, of course, that's going to come with other aspects of our human experience, right? Conflict. You can't have two people in the same room for very long without having something annoy you. You know, that's annoyance is the gift of God. It's healthy for us. You're like, man, Man, that person annoys me. At the very moment you feel that way, say, I'm probably annoying them too. Right? We're going to have conflict. We're going to have frustration. We're going to have hurt feelings. There's going to be drama. But that's why we have the Word of God that instructs us on what to do in those situations. Right? He commands us to forgive one another or how to correct us when he says, don't speak evil of one another. Why is the command there? Because you're probably going to be around people long enough that you might know their business. And he says, instead of going around talking evil of them, speak life into them and encourage them. All right, some have said, well, I don't want to experience that kind of stuff. I don't want to experience the potential for hurt. I don't want to be frustrated. I don't want to have conflict. I don't want to have drama. So I'm just going to remove myself from the equation and I'll just follow Jesus on my own. Well, I'd argue that you're missing a vital component of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'd say you really can't follow Jesus by yourself because he calls us to love God and each other. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Most theologians will say the way he said it means he tied them together forever. You can't separate one from the other. So when he calls us, he says, follow me in the way I loved, I want you to love. And you say, no. You're no longer listening to your master, which means you're no longer obeying his commands. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Amen. It is unavoidable as a follower of Jesus to say you follow Jesus and yet you don't engage in the community and the body of Christ. Part of his calling us is calling us to each other. So we got to figure out. If you've been hurt by the church, I'm sorry that that happened to you, but that's not an excuse to now withdraw your life. The Bible doesn't give a caveat there. It says, hey, engage in the body of Christ and be with others unless someone talked bad about you at your other church. And then you can just go do life on your own. And I don't say that to be rude. I'm just telling you, friend, we don't have an excuse to withdraw. And here's the beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be with each other. Like Sylvie was saying, he helps us die to self and crucify our flesh. You know what gets in the mix when we're trying to do things together? The flesh. You know that thing that annoys everybody else? It's your flesh. I want that to die so you can love me. That's what I want. That's what I want. And I want your flesh to die so I can love you. Oh, Lord.
But yet you belong to us and we belong to you.
That's right, man. I do. So that's what God calls us to. And you know what really shifted everything around is COVID. We had to go online. They tell us everything to go online. And friends, there's so many people who have not come back after that. Who have, because of fear and or because of comfort, said, I'll just phone it in. I'll watch online. And the thing is, it was a great tool for the moment. And there's people who are watching on right now. And I'm not saying those who physically can't be here because of ailment or issue or in hospitals. It's a wonderful opportunity to still be on there. But there are plenty of people who are just at home in their pajamas like, well, this counts. I would challenge you to come. Because this is where life happens. And it's a challenge because we've created an opportunity that actually will rob people of engaging in the body of Christ. See, we're not here just to get a dose of Jesus and then just be about our merry way. We're here to live life together. So when we only engage online, or if we just come in on a Sunday, we walk in, we sing the song, we hear the message, we walk out, but we don't engage with anybody, we don't try to connect with anybody, we're missing the vital part of our faith. Don't just slip in and slip out, friend. Because we're here to live life together. We're here to do it together. When we do that, maybe because you're uncomfortable, maybe because I'm not a big fan of people, right? Introverts. Can I tell you, I'm introverted. I love to be by myself. But I also love being with people because I know the blessing that comes with it. Don't miss the blessing of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul said this to us. He hammers it home in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 21 and then jumping to verse 26. It says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need for you. If one member suffers, all suffer. That's the problem. Like, I don't want to suffer with these people. But you miss the other portion of that. You miss the honored portion. If one member is honored, we all rejoice. See, sometimes we're not willing to suffer with those who suffer, but we miss out on the blessing of rejoicing with those who've been honored. And the other thing is, can I just say that about the suffering? There's beauty in suffering with somebody. When someone has lost a family member, when somebody's sick in the hospital and you just go and you sit with them, there's something beautiful that happens. When we share life together, we say, my heart is in tune with your heart. I mourn with those who mourn so that I can also rejoice with those who rejoice. There's some beautiful stuff we miss out on in guarding ourselves so much. There's beauty that's there. I would hate to say to somebody, I don't need you. No, I need you. I need you. We need each other. Going back to verse 42 of chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking the bread and prayers. I want to park right here for just a moment and look at what the early church devoted themselves to. Can we do that? We'll finish out the rest of this message just in this portion. They devoted themselves. That Greek word devoted means a continual devotion. It means they committed themselves and they stayed committed. It's kind of like a devotion, right, that a husband has to his wife and his wife has to her husband. Right? You say, I'm devoted. At marriage, the marriage vow, you say, I'm devoted to you. I'm committed to you. Not like, I'm devoted to you today, but tomorrow we'll see. Depends on if you do all the right things. That's not devotion. Right? When you make devotion, you say, I'm in this. I'm in this. Good, bad, and ugly. I'm here for it. She's the good. I'm the bad and the ugly. But we're committed to it. Right? They were committed. They devoted themselves, a continual devotion, to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? What we have canonized, it's called Scripture, the Word of God. The apostles' teaching, what they wrote about Jesus and what they taught from Old Testament, when they would teach, they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayer. So number one, they were devoted to the Word of God. I can remember when I devoted myself to the Word of God. I was 13 years old. I had just finished eighth grade. During that year, in the spring of that year, I was filled with the Holy Spirit right here at 13. I didn't realize that there were other Christians. I didn't realize that was controversial. So I went, and we had a Christian club, eighth grade Christian Bible club, and I went to the teacher, the math teacher. I said, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was speaking in tongues. He goes, oh. And I was like, you too, right? He's like, no. And it boggled my mind. That's what happens. You grow up in a Pentecostal church. You think everybody speaks in tongues. But it happened right here. It's a beautiful thing. This church, I love being here. I love being the pastor here. So I have such a rich connection. Every time I step up here, I think that's where they prayed with me for 2 hours. Until the gift of God. Man, I'm not trying to be emotional. But that shifted the trajectory of my life from that moment. Yes. And then I graduate eighth grade, and my wonderful Aunt Wandale gives me a student study Bible. Aunt Wandale. You know you're okie when you got an Aunt Wandale. She gives me the study Bible, and it had a reading plan in the front of it. And this was before YouVersion, before you had reading plans. I didn't even know people made those, and it had one in the front, and I thought, I'm going to read this. And every day I would read the reading plan. The day you go back to the front, I'd check it off. It also helped me because I got grounded for TV for a whole month during the summer. I'm not going to tell you why, but that's that helped me stay committed, devoted. But I remember telling my dad, Dad, I want to read through the Bible this year. What do I need to do? Being just filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, he said, ask the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God come alive in you. Amen. Thank you for that advice.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. I would sit in my room. I stole a Lazy Boy recliner from my grandparents. Well, they said I could have it, but kind of. And I put it in my room, and I would sit there, I would read the Word of God, and before I would open the page, I'd say, Holy Spirit, make this come alive, not just to me, but in me. Make it come alive in me. Because of that devotion, changed the trajectory of my life. And I believe it's why I'm standing here today. There's something that happens when we devote ourselves to the Word of God, not just individually, but corporately. We devote ourselves to the Word of God. We come and sit under the teaching of the Word of God. We gather together, even in small groups, and we say, let's get into the Word of God because it changes our lives. It shifts our trajectory. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. That devotion to the Word of God centered the church on the Lord. It gave them stability. It revealed His nature and His character in the midst of the storms of life. You think we have it bad. The early church was persecuted from every side and every direction. They had the religious leaders that were against them in Jerusalem trying to kill them. They had Rome that began to burn them at the stake and began to feed them to lions in the Colosseum. And yet they devoted themselves to the Word of God. It was the anchor for their soul. The Word of God is not just a tool we use to get answers that we want to find. The Word of God it reveals to us who the answer is, and His name is Jesus. It reveals His nature and His character. It gives us stability, and it causes us to live upon the rock. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, Jesus speaking, and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. We as a church have to be devoted to the Word of God. We have to devote ourselves to the Word of God. The early church devoted themselves to the Word of God, and it kept them strong and kept them together. Number two, fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is more than just hanging out and having a barbecue, right? Sometimes we get that all mixed up. Hey, the church is having fellowship night, and people just standing around like eating a burger. What'd you do this week? Oh, I don't know. You know, that was cool. Like, man, we really had some fellowship. No, we didn't. Let me tell you why. Because fellowship, the word in the Greek means a close-knit, personal relationship with mutual involvement and engagement. I'm glad we just have the word fellowship, because that's a mouthful. To fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. Many of you have heard it before. But it means to be close-knit in a relationship where there is mutual investment with each other. You can't have fellowship without relationship. Just attending on Sunday doesn't make you a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. See, some of us who even attend on Sunday, we have more fellowship with the world than we do with the body of Christ. We have more connection, more close-knitness, more involvement with those who are outside the body of Christ than we do within the body of Christ. And I'm not saying you should walk away from your friends who aren't followers of Jesus. No, they need you in their lives, because you're the light in their darkness. And they're going to see Jesus through the way you live. But the Bible tells us that we need to have close-knit relationship with those who are going to build us up in our faith. And sadly, friends who don't know Jesus won't build you up in Jesus. So we have to use wisdom. And we have to say, just evaluate our life. Am I really fellowshipping? Do I have a close-knit, tight relationship with those who are running after Jesus the way I want to run after Jesus? Or is my investment somewhere else? They devoted themselves to fellowship. They didn't just think it was a good idea. They were devoted to it. Committed to it. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Now, obviously, relationship requires vulnerability. Right? If you aren't willing to be vulnerable, you aren't willing to have a good relationship with somebody. One reason marriage is so difficult is because you have to be vulnerable to have a good marriage. But when you're vulnerable, they see all of your stuff. And all of your stuff sometimes annoy people. Right? But that's the challenge, but that's also the beauty in relationship. We have to be willing to be vulnerable. And maybe you say, well, I don't want to get hurt. But the reality is, there has to be risk for there to be a relationship. There's a saying, no risk, no reward. We've gotten so accustomed to not risking anything. So accustomed to, like, I don't want to take that risk, especially in relationships. So we have false relationships and fake relationships, nothing that's ever deep. Everything's superficial because we're not willing to go deep. But if we're not willing to go deep, we miss out on the blessing that is true fellowship. Number three, we're almost done here. Breaking bread, are you still with me? Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They made it a point to eat together. How do we build community? We eat together. Sometimes it's not so spiritual. Sometimes we over-spiritualize what it means. No, just invite somebody out to lunch and eat with them and talk to them and find out who they are and how they came to know Jesus and how they're here and know their story. We build relationship. We eat together. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Come on, if I get one amen from you, better be right here where we eat together. We break bread. I've said it before, but carbs are from the Lord. He didn't send vegetables from heaven. He sent manna. Amen? How many of you remember old school potlucks? Anybody in the church long enough to have potluck to remember the fiasco of potlucks? Anybody? It was cool, but sometimes you had that one person who should not be cooking. You know? Sweet person, but you had to warn the guests. Don't eat that chili. You know what I mean? You will regret it for days. You know? I mean, potlucks are great, but there was always risk involved, but no risk, no reward, okay? So, somebody said, bring them back. Well, we don't have enough liability insurance for that, but there was still something beautiful about just, you know, I went to a church, Kerman, and we had a little basement. I remember going down there, and they had a room. We would have all that food down there. And I should have known we're eating food in a basement. Maybe not a best idea, but... But there's something beautiful about breaking bread together. You know, take time out to invite somebody into your home and say, let's have dinner together. I would encourage you to find a group of people or people you may not know and say that are in the body of Christ and say, hey, or maybe you just with your husband or wife say, hey, on Thursday nights, let's make that a night every week where we invite somebody in and let's have meals together. What would the church look like if we began to do that, began to live out devotion to each other? Now, obviously, that can get messy, right? Even in the early church, when people began to do that, they would begin to have potlucks. Things got out of hand, and you remember some of those things too, right? Where people put way too much food on their plates, and everyone behind them didn't have any food. They're like, "Are you going to save any of that?" Right? That happened in Corinth. Where Paul said, hey, some of you are gorging yourselves and other people are starving. You're missing the whole point of fellowship here and breaking bread together. Right? It's not about you and how much you can eat of Sister Susie's tri-tip or whatever she made. But it's about sharing things in common together. So yeah, it could get messy. But again, that's why the Word of God instructs us on how to do these things and how to live life together. Right? Because our call is to be devoted. We devote ourselves to His Word. We devote ourselves to sharing with others. We devote ourselves to inviting others into our home and building relationships. We're devoted to eating together, to growing together as we grow in Christ. This is what the life of the church is. Number four, last one. They devoted themselves to prayer. The last thing that we see them devoted to is here, is prayer. Why? Because prayer says, Father, we need you. Father, you can't figure this out all on our own, God. We need you to intervene. We need you to be moving. The Word of God tells us where two or three are gathered together, He's in our midst. Who came up with that number? God! He doesn't say, hey, just one of you by yourself. That's cool. No, He says, where two or three are gathered, He wants us to gather in his name and cry out to Him. And He's in our midst. It says, whatever you agree upon on earth will be agreed upon in heaven. There's power in agreement. How do we become in agreement? We come together in prayer. Prayer is powerful. And it's a gift that God has given us. And we're called to do it together as well as individually. The only time that you shouldn't wait to just come to church, that's the only time you pray. That's going to be problematic. You should be praying all throughout the day. But there is something special about when we come together. Something even more powerful is released. That's why we have so many prayer opportunities. That's why we have prayer on Sunday mornings at 9:30. That's why we have prayer Monday nights at 6 p.m. right here. That's why we have prayer on Tuesday morning and Saturday morning at 6 a.m. That's why we have prayer Wednesdays at noon and again at 5:30. Why? Because we believe in the power of prayer. When the people come together, something happens. A pastor asked me recently, we went to lunch together, and he says, man, your church is blowing up. What are you doing? As if there was some type of strategic plan. If you know me, that's not it. I said, the first thing came out of my mouth, I says, we're a praying church. We pray and God hears us. We pray for salvation and God brings in the lost. We pray for healing and people get healed. We pray for deliverance and God delivers. We ask Him and He responds. Because where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in our midst. And whatever we agree upon on earth will be agreed upon in heaven. God is growing the church because we are devoted to prayer. Amen?
Amen.
And this is what I would love. I would love to see every single one of you that are here this morning also be a part of our prayer gatherings. I would love to see our prayer gatherings just as full as it is this morning. Now, I love that we are here and gathered to worship and to sit under the Word of God, but I would also love to see this desire burn in each one of your hearts to pray. Because that's where the shift happens. That's where things break loose. That's where people find freedom. That's where life is transformed when the people of God pray. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. And maybe you're thinking, okay, Pastor, but why is that important for us? Why do I need to do this? I'm comfortable with what I'm doing. I believe the right thing. I trust in Jesus. I come to church on Sunday. Why are you trying to ask more of me? Do I really have to do this? Well, the answer is simple. It's found in verse 47. It says, the Lord added, the last portion of that, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's the answer? It's found in that a church that does what the Lord calls them to do, being with one another, loving each other, serving one another, is a church the Lord can trust to bring in the lost. A church that says we are here to love each other the way that Lord loves us is a church the Lord can trust to say, I want to send the lost and the hurting because they're going to find freedom and they're going to find hope. So it's vital for your walk with Jesus to be connected in the body of Christ. But it's also vital for someone else's walk with Jesus that you're connected to the body of Christ. So let's be about it. Let's love one another. Let's get involved with each other. Let's serve one another in the body of Christ.
Thanks for listening to this message. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel where you'll hear past episodes. If you like what you hear, be sure to rate it and share it with friends. It'll help us out a lot. If you're interested in supporting the ministry of Central Valley Church, go to cvcmadera.com and click on the giving link. We love you. God bless.